For our scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll read the first 42 verses of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel is unique in that it shows us Jesus journeying to Jerusalem more than once, also early in his labors. And we find a Jesus who's the way, the truth, and the life, and exhibiting in his action, his deeds, this way, this truth, this life he gives. And we pick up the reading at chapter 4 while he's journeying from Jerusalem back to Galilee, passing through Samaria. These words. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering the fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And so we end our reading there. May the Lord bless his word to us and strengthen us in it. He told me everything I ever did. It's true for you, you know. He can sit down with you and tell you everything you've ever done. The sort of naughty child you were, people you hurt in high school, people you were hurt by in high school or junior high. He knows what you did, what you said, what you thought. No hiding from Jesus. Come hear this one who told me everything I've ever done, everything I ever did. I recall a lot of what I've done, what I did. I'm sure I don't recall near enough of it. If he was of a mind, he could call it to my mind again. But Jesus doesn't bring this up to this woman so that she can wallow in misery. His point isn't to guilt her merely, manipulate her, coerce her, shame her. Because that's not how we get saved. The law can beat up on us, whip us, scold us, shame us. The law can't save us. The gospel saves us. We need a Jesus who has hands out bidding those who are burdened, weak, and heavy laden to come to him. We need good news. A God of favor, a God of grace, a God of love for sinners to find salvation. It's a lot more than feeling guilt. It's a lot more than being manipulated and shamed. Much more. We find here Jesus, the great physician, being one. We find here Jesus, the bridegroom, acting like one. Indeed, that's how John describes him in chapter 3 when he's asked, are you the Christ? And he says, bear me witness. This is verse 28. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. That's who John is, the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. So what are we? Or if I may put it this way, what was she? We look here at Jesus' embrace of lost neighbors. It's a theme that you could run in many different places. That's why I put a number one there. You could put a number two and a number three and a number four, where we see examples of his embrace of lost neighbors. So yeah, it is a series I could do, but probably won't, but you see that. His embrace, when we hear lost neighbors, do you put yourself in that category or do you put yourself somewhere else? It's interesting because we meet a someone else earlier in John's gospel. Not only do we meet John, who testifies of Jesus as bridegroom, also calls him Lamb of God, we meet Jesus coming to Jerusalem early, and while he's in Jerusalem, finding himself opposed as he cleanses the temple. And yet a Pharisee comes to him at night. That's John chapter 3. A Pharisee we know by the name of Nicodemus. And it's interesting that he too has an encounter with Jesus on the sly, at night, under wraps, under cover. And he has he knows a lot more about Jesus than this woman of Samaria. He's heard and he's seen and he's testifying and even says to Jesus, I mean, we know you're a man of God. That's clear. I mean, look what you've done, Rabbi. We know you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do the signs that you do unless God's with him. And the first big sign Jesus had done was turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. This had made rounds. And he had witnessed Jesus' own words and ministry. Truly, you're a man of God. And Jesus, who knows everything Nicodemus has ever done, tells Nicodemus what needs to be done. A man must be born again. Now, you know, it's a ticklish thing in the Christian church to bid people to faith and conversion, because then you can act like people who do have faith, who are converted, who are struggling sinners, to be sure. But sometimes a preacher can act like, well, no, you're not. So try harder and do better. That's not very helpful. Anytime a preacher casts you back upon yourself, that's a flunk, because we all are. You can't try hard enough and do well enough to do well enough. You need help. You need a savior. You don't need an assister. You don't need a helper. You need a savior. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And Jesus knows what we've done. He knows what Nicodemus needs. He needs to be born again. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. He's a Pharisee. He's a scripture scholar. He cares about obedience to law. The Pharisees were expert in it. Look, man, we've suffered exile. We've suffered so much harm. We're still, it's one empire, pagan empire after another, that has us by the throat. Isn't it about time we actually do what God says? So let's do what he says. And Nicodemus is about doing what God says. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. So he had been acculturated in religion. He had been acculturated in religiosity. He had been moralized. But he hadn't been reborn. That's why Jesus says he needs to be. And of course, he's so dense, you know, he has that, how do you get back in your mother's womb? And, you know, like, oh, wow. You know. And he even takes Jesus' breath away. Wow! Really? You can't get that one. You can't get. There's a spiritual metaphor here going. You know. You don't get back in mommy's womb and get reborn that way. No. And slithers away at night. But Jesus' words are left with him. Then we're told, as John 3 progresses, at what point in John 3 does Jesus stop talking, and at what point does John, the gospel writer, start talking? So if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know, that can get all fuzzy. So the famed words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is that Jesus talking? Or is that John, the gospel writer, talking? It doesn't matter, it's the word of God, isn't it? But there is something of it, commentary by Jesus or John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to believe in him. And there's life that he gives. Whosoever believes. It's very fitting because next we find Jesus journeying back to Galilee. The easiest way to get back to Galilee is to head up the Transjordan corridor there, you know, following basically the path of the Jordan River. But there's a big fat Samaria between Judea and Galilee. And Jews didn't have much to do with Samaritans, the icky Samaritans, the half-breed Samaritans, the theologically corrupted Samaritans, those pagan peoples that during an exile had been brought from other places that intermingled with the Jews, so you had this kind of strange amalgam, this twisted theology, this corrupted worship, worshippers but kind of askew and not purebred Jewish folks. The icky Samaritans. That's why his parable of the good Samaritan is like, oh, what good Samaritan? What? Huh? He finds himself at Sychar. He's been journeying. It's hot. It's the sixth hour, which means it's noon, high noon. He's wearied from the journey. His disciples go into town to get food. He's sitting there, and along comes this woman of Samaria to draw water. And the one who's the way and the truth and the life, the one who embraces lost neighbors, embraces her by asking for a drink. She's shocked because Jews don't talk to Samaritans, not unless they absolutely have to, and he didn't absolutely have to. And it was a little socially awkward to private adults for a man talking to a woman in that circumstance. Jesus is bold because he's going to embrace the lost. So he asks for a drink. Give me a drink. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Here's a woman who finds herself at this well, maybe in Nicodemus-like fashion, a bit on the sly. She's not there with all the other ladies in town in the morning, have water for the day. She's not there where all the ladies would gather and socialize, and how's your day going, and oh, what I have ahead of me, and oh, the cleaning I have to do, and oh, my little Jacob, what a handful he is, and oh, my, and all the stuff that, whatever, I won't pretend to try to be a woman any further than that. Now, here she is, alone, at a place that she would probably expect to be alone, and there's Jesus. Jesus is going to make use of the time, and in reply to her question, "How is it you talk to me?" Jesus, just like he had spoken in a spiritually metaphorical way, there's something richer and deeper in his words. So with Nicodemus, so here, if you knew the gift of God and he who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She probably doesn't get it right away. "Oh, you don't have anything to draw with. This well's deep. Where are you going to get living water, huh? And who do you think you are, really? Better, greater than our father Jacob?" As a matter of fact, he could answer that one. As a matter of fact. "Well, he drank from this well himself, his sons, his livestock." Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Believe me, he's met a woman who has a thirsty life. This is a parched soul. And we're not. We haven't been. A thirsty life. Some people have gone to church all their life. They've been catechized. They went to the right schools. They were nurtured. Their parents loved them. They were taught to pray. They were taught to do it right. They learned the rules. But they've come to a Nicodemus existence. And they're parched. They're thirsty. Is this as good as it gets with this Jesus guy? Jesus tells this woman, "You would have asked him for the drink. He'd give you living water." And he explains, "Look, you'll be thirsty again drinking this stuff, but the stuff I give you will truly quench you. It will become in you a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." There's something that can indwell you to quench you and make you a blessing to quench others. A spring. "Ah, sir, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty and I don't have to draw water." Sure. "You must be born again." "Oh yeah, how do you crawl in your mother's womb, huh? What?" "Go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "It's true. You say you haven't had a husband. You've had five of them. Or four of them. What is it? Five of them. And you're living with a guy now. You're right when you say you don't have a husband." Kind of goes for the juggler, doesn't he? He knows everything she's ever done. And yet knowing that, it's not to push her away. Too messy, too dirty, too befouled, too wrecked, too ruined, too far gone. Nope. He's going to draw her in to the living water that's himself. "I perceive you're a prophet. Now let's change topic." Notice that? Yikes. "You know, you Jews think you have all these worship rules and where you can worship and how you got to worship and our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you," that is, "you Jews say it's in Jerusalem's the place where people ought to worship." Change topic. Notice Jesus rolls with what she's going to do, but not let go. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain. Now here's a change. Quit thinking that God's bound to a place and that's where the action is. Because the action is going to be here in hearts. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. I'm just going to be frank with you. You don't know what you're doing. We worship what we know, for salvation's from the Jews, but the hour is coming. See, that's not going to matter either. The hour is coming, Jesus says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because that's where the action is. For the Father is seeking, there's your seeker for you. He's seeking people to worship him. The Father embraces lost neighbors too, who become part of family, part of bride for bridegroom, part of church of living God, part of family of God. Lost neighbors found. And these are the sort of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus informs her that the pathway for her isn't to become a Jew and get to Jerusalem and start doing it right. Do better, try harder. It's not the answer for her. She can't become a Jew. She's already, by the Jewish standards, a dirty Samaritan. Such you are, such you remain, there it is. But not on God's terms. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about this mountain. It's about spirit and truth. It's about an embrace of God who's seeking you, woman, to be his true worshiper, to be a daughter who's seeking you. And that's why she says, I know that Messiah's coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Yes, we do, but Messiah will come and we'll have answers. And so often Jesus hides his messianic person in office, but here with this woman, I am he. His embrace of this lost soul, this broken life, this messy life. Now then everything switches. The disciples show up, and that's odd, he's talking, and what's going on? And meanwhile, this woman is so amazed. The one who's the Christ is here. He said so. The one who knows everything I ever did is the Messiah, the Christ. And she leaves her water pot. She runs the town. And now instead of being isolated and hiding, she goes on big public display, bidding the townspeople to know this man knows me. He knows everything I've ever done. Come see, come hear. Meanwhile, his disciples are, oh, you need to eat, and oh, why are you talking to me? What's going on? And Jesus again speaks in metaphors, spiritual metaphors. I have other food. You know, what? Who gave him something? Oh, yeah. Don't you have your eyes open, disciples? Don't you have your ears open? Don't you have your spiritual antennae out? Look, salvation isn't for Jews only. Salvation is for the world. John had pre-announced it. For God so loved Jews. God so loved Israel. God so loved the good people. God so loved the people who never had messy lives. God so loved the people whose lives he doesn't know everything they've done. God so loved the world, a broken world, a sinful world, a defying world, a befouled world, that he gave his son to save. For this woman, for a Samaritan world. Five husbands plus living with a guy world. Don't make it pretty, it's not. She knows it's not. He says, look, we have farmers in this congregation. Oh, when will harvest be? Well, you know, that's, it'll be about 4 months. Well, how do you know that? Because I know crops, that's why. And I know how mature they are and how long it takes. Oh, so you know crops. Do you know hearts? Do you know people? You know the sort of spiritual world we live in? Jesus says, look, man, the fields are white for harvest. I see bean fields ready to go. I see corn getting close. And I'm just a dumb preacher. And I can figure that out. We need to have hearts and eyes open to the harvest Christ brings for lost neighbors as he puts the arm of the gospel around them and calls them to rebirth into living water. They come back and the townspeople are showing up, the Samaritans from town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The besmirched one, the outcast, the dirtied one, the one who comes to well at noon, not to be seen too much, doesn't, no one wants to socialize too much. They find themselves by the power of God believing this very testimony, maybe because it was so stark and open and honest and frank. And we in Christian church need to see he knows what we've done. And it doesn't mean we have to wear all our sins on our sleeve, but we do hide too much of the grace of God that's found us. The sins of youth that befouled us. The change of heart where he's brought us. The new way we've learned to trust. The hard lesson it took to learn the lesson. And others need to know that because they need to know that he loves and accepts and embraces messy, lived sinners. Now, I know it happens to church people. And I'm one of them. Well, what happens is we suffer a superiority complex. Not an inferiority complex. We have that too, where we feel inferior to the world in this way and that. But we also suffer a superiority complex. Because I'm not like, and I wouldn't have had any friends, and I wouldn't have ever been a friend of a woman who's lived with five guys, who's had five husbands and living with a guy. Jesus likes folks like us, not folks like that. That's a superiority complex. That's an older brother Christianity. This son of yours, remember that in the parable of the prodigal son? He won't even call his brother, this son of yours. I've been a slaving. Where's my party? This whoremonger comes back and you give him a party. And he's a big sour ball, a big sour puss. He doesn't want to join. What about us? Well, I've only committed little sins in my life. I'm a little sinner. Oh, you are, huh? What is that exactly? Teach the preacher something. Tell me about your little sins. Well, I only, I gossip some. Yeah, not, that hasn't started fires and ruined reputations ever. Maybe you've slayed people. Maybe you've driven them from the faith with your nasty tongue. Have you ever thought that? Maybe your sin's way, way bigger than you ever scoped out. Maybe you're not a little sinner. Maybe your temper has done things to damage people rather permanently. Maybe you've been crooked in business so that the name of Christ is besmirched and cursed. Oh, those Christians, they're the worst. Maybe. I'm not so much accusing, but asking you to search yourself. We're not little sinners. He knows everything you've ever done. Do you realize how much sinning goes on sitting in the pew? Rolling around in your own head? Oh, I'm so much different than the rest of you. It never happens to me. Come on. And here's the mercy of God as he puts his arms around us with our messy lives and our church sins. And he knows everything we've ever done, and he doesn't give up on us. Still loves us, still calls us to himself. Still is the way of forgiveness, the truth that liberates, the life that is life eternal, the fountain, the water that quenches thirst. And sometimes, even as a believer, I say to myself, I'm still thirsty. And when I'm still thirsty, it's because I'm not looking to him as living water. I'm looking to something in myself, something I can do, I can achieve. Try harder, do better, be good enough, be better. And he doesn't love me because I'm better. Christ died for the ungodly. He so loved the world. He so loved a five-time husband living with a guy, a Samaritan woman. And she sees a gospel, a God seeking a woman like her to be a worshiper of him. That's why she runs the town. The town comes out, and before we know it, there they are. We don't only believe because of your testimony, we've heard ourselves. The Samaritan, the Jews who didn't want him, get back, get out of here, back where you came from, back to Galilee. The Samaritan town, stay. Let us hear. Unbelief. Who needs to be born again? That's crazy. What? I have the law. I'm good enough. Huh? And many no longer believe because they heard for themselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Since the Lord Jesus knows everything you've ever done, don't we need to be testifiers of a grace amazing? That's not for people who just went to prison or had some scandalous life. That's for you in your well-ordered, disciplined, Christian home upbringing life too. He still knows everything you've ever done. He still knows what you think when you're sitting in church looking at people. He still knows what wounds us. He still knows where we're hurting inside. He still knows where we're not drinking of him and feel a bit parched. He still knows where your marriage needs grace, where your parenting needs wisdom, where your relationship needs forgiveness, where you need his lordship and guidance. Yes, he knows everything you've ever done, and he calls you, like this woman, to seek him in spirit and in truth. That's amazing grace to me. That's a God who's not saying, when you're good enough, well, then you'll be good enough. You're not. But I'm Messiah who seeks to save the lost. And such he does. And such we are, such we were, but need not be. Indeed, Lord, bring renewal to me. Where I'm dead, make alive. Where I need rebirth, enact it. Where I'm thirsty, may I drink of you. And he does give us the drink. Amen. Lord, you embrace us. May we embrace others about you. We're not the answer, but you are. The church can't proclaim itself as the way, but Jesus is. We certainly don't have words of eternal life, but he does. So, Lord, may we testify of you and bless our ministry as your people. Bless us, Lord, for your glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Shall we sing in response 423? Far and near the fields are teeming. 423.